All right, how's everyone doing today? Nice. I see we all came at the right time this morning. There's no one here waiting, banging on the door at 9 o'clock. When is service going to start? It's great that your phones now automatically do it for you, is it not? You know, people are like, don't forget to turn your clocks back. I'm like, I have a cell phone. So this is week three of our David series. Will the real King David please stand up? And I thought what we would do is we would just jump right into it. Lots of ground to cover here this morning, so I'll give you a quick overview of where we're going. We're going to look at three scripture texts. We're going to talk about gulags, and then we'll watch some Star Wars, and then we'll talk about a prayer. So if you're taking notes at home, here's your outline. Let's start 1 Samuel chapter 16. And up until this point in the story, Saul has been the first king of Israel. And the whole kingship of Saul, it's kind of been a bit of a debacle. And so God says, I am going to replace Saul as king. And the prophet Samuel begins talking about this. And he says, the Lord says to Samuel, when looking for a new king, he says, do not consider his appearance or his height, talking about Saul, for I have rejected him. Even though he looks like he can dunk a basketball, I have still rejected him. Don't look at his appearance. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. This is describing a bit of who the next king is going to be. Before we even meet David in the story, the one who becomes king after Saul, we're told that this is someone who, when the Lord looks at his heart, he is well pleased. So when you read this, remember, we haven't met David at this point in the story yet. So you read this and you're thinking, who is this guy? He sounds like your 90-year-old grandmother who's teaching fifth grade Sunday school to kids at the local community church. This is someone who probably reads the Bible all day long, is worshiping, has their dial turned to Caleb, doesn't even shift the dial at all. Whenever they get in the car, worship music is blasting. They're always on their knees praying. This is someone who must show true, constant piety. Then you meet David, and then you read a little bit of David's story. And if you're like me, you start reading the story, and you're like, wait, did I miss something here? Here's someone, the Lord looks at his heart, and the Lord is pleased. God's pleased with who this king is going to be. And then you read about David, and you're like, some things don't quite match up here. Is this really what pleases the heart of God? Because I'm a little confused. And to you, when you read about David, you think that he probably looks a little more like what this man by the name of Shimei says about David. So let's turn in the story to 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 5. And David and his entourage are leaving the city of Jerusalem because David's son Absalom has staged an uprising against David. And so David is leaving the city, and as he leaves, there's this one man by the side of the road who starts shouting at David as he passes by. As King David approached Bakarim, a man from the same clan as Saul's family came out from there. His name was Shimei, son of Gera, and he cursed as he came out. He pelted David and all the king's officials with stones. And as he cursed, Shimei said, get out, you murderer, you scoundrel. The Lord has repaid you for all the blood you shed in the household of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. Get out, you murderer, you scoundrel. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read the story of David, and I'm talking about the story of David, not just that overly sanitized version that's normally talked about on Sunday mornings, or the part that you put on the felt board in the Sunday school room, where it's like, David slew Goliath, and that's like the only thing you know about David, like, oh, he's such a great guy, he slew Goliath, and he didn't kill Saul twice in the cave. But when you actually really dig into the story of King David, you find he's an extortionist, he's a terrorist, he's a murderer, an adulterer. He cares, in certain cases, simply for his own personal gain at the expense of others, whatever it might cost him. He cares about his own name. To me, David sounds a lot like this scoundrel or this murderer that Shimei is accusing him of being. I love another translation. If we go to the next slide, it says, get out, you bloodthirsty fiend. I love that phrase, you bloodthirsty fiend. This sounds to me quite a lot like who David is in the pages of Scripture, a bloodthirsty fiend. And yet in the midst of all of this, there is patience. David exhibits repentance, confession, trust. David does exhibit times of piety. And so you're kind of left in the middle here wondering, is David this bloodthirsty fiend, or is David a man after God? Which one is he really? And then to confuse us even more, if we fast forward in the story over 1,000 years and we go to Acts chapter 13, verse 22, Paul is giving a sermon. The great apostle Paul is giving a sermon talking all about how God has been at work throughout history. And here's the way that Paul sums up David. So after removing Saul, he made David their king, talking about God. And God testified concerning him. So God says this, according to Paul, this is what God says about David. I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. Again, it's one of those head scratchers. Everything I want him to do. Now, when I first started digging through the story of David, I said, I want to do a series on this. One of the questions at the heart of this entire series for me was, how can David really be considered a man after God's heart? Because I've read some of these stories, and it seems like a lot of the actions of David, they are quite contrary to who God is and how God is calling us, inviting us to live. They're quite the opposite of things like hope and grace and love and establishing peace and showing grace to all people and treating all people with kindness. And so for me, I started asking this question, well, is David a man after God's heart, or is David a bloodthirsty fiend? And after thinking about this for a while, the answer that I came up with is yes. Yes. David is both. And this is the paradox that lies at the heart of the human experience. As humans, we have this capability within us for great good. Things like love, grace, hope, and peace, and bringing healing to the world. But at the same time, we have a great capability within us for darkness, revenge, bitterness, tearing others down, whether it be with our words or our actions. At the heart of the human experience, at the heart of what it means to be human, is this paradox that we sit right in the middle of. We are capable of so much good, but at the same time, we're just as capable of so much darkness. In 1973, a man by the name of Alexander Solzhenitsyn published 3 novels called The Gulag Archipelago. Anyone hear of these before? Few of us. So I remember growing up with this book, actually, because my dad had it on his shelf. And from some of my earliest memories, I kept wondering, like, what is that book? I don't even know how to pronounce that word. So this book, and then I came across a quote by this author, and I'm like, oh, wow, I've seen that book my whole life. I know about that book. And 1973, what happened was Alexander Solzhenitsyn, he published this novel about his personal experience mixed in with some history that he had in the Gulag, which are these forced Soviet labor camps. And he spent 8 years in this labor camp because he was an outspoken critic of Joseph Stalin and communism. And after his 8 years and reflecting back on his experience, this is what he had to say about good and evil. Well, that's a picture. I love that beard. I feel like we should all grow a beard like that for the winter. If only it were so simple. If only there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds, and it was necessary only to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them. But the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being. And who is willing to destroy a piece of his own heart? I remember coming across this quote a few years ago, and I don't know about you, but this quote disturbs me. This quote really bothers me. And I had to sit with this for a few moments, just pondering what this quote had to say to me and to us as humans. And now, it's very easy for us to write off what he's saying here, like, ah, he's just an old man, he had no idea what he's talking about. But he spent 8 years in a forced labor camp. 8 years. Seeing some of the worst atrocities a human can experience. In the first couple of months that he was there, he nearly died of starvation and overwork. There is no doubt that he would have witnessed countless friends or acquaintances who died as a result of their being in these prison camps. Scholars estimate, if we go to the next slide, that during Stalin's reign, when these camps are at full swing, somewhere between 3 to 9 million people died in these camps. So we can write this quote off as some crazy old man who didn't really know what he, like, no, I'm one of the good guys. Of course I am. Evil, it's somewhere out there. I'm on the good side. I'm on the good team. It's like separating teams for gym class kickball. You have the good guys over here and the bad guys over there. But it's not as simple as this. Here is someone who had a front row seat to some of the greatest harm that humanity has ever placed upon each other. And he comes out of his experience, 8 years seeing all this, witnessing this, and saying, it's not as evil, it's not as simple as good and evil, but rather the heart, or the line, the dividing line between good and evil, well, it cuts through the heart of every human being. Now, I think this idea is displayed, it's been probably displayed many, many times before in movies, in poetry, in all different art. But I think the best way that I have ever seen this is in the second Star Wars movie. And by the second, I mean like the real second movie, Empire Strikes Back. I don't mean that fake second after Phantom of Menace. What's a Clone Wars or Attack of the Clones? I don't mean that second one. I mean the real second one, Empire Strikes Back. You know what I'm talking about? Come on, you're with me. The best one. Come on. Yeah. And there's a scene in The Empire Strikes Back where Luke has traveled to the Dagobah system because old Ben told him, go to the Dagobah system and you will find a great warrior Yoda, who when Luke meets this 2-foot green guy, he's like, where's Yoda? And he finally realizes, well, Yoda is this small little man that's standing right in front of him. And there's one day where he has had this intense training experience with Yoda. And all of a sudden, he senses a disturbance in the Force coming from this underground cave. So I have to show this to you. We'll have to watch this.
There's something not right here. I feel cold.
That place is strong, with the dark side of the Force. A domain of evil it is. And you must go.
What's in there?
Only what you take with you. weapons. You will not need them.
Love that. For the longest time, I had no idea what that scene meant. I'm like, wait a minute, why is he Darth Vader? Yoda, he asks Yoda, he says, hey, tell me what's in this cave. I have to go to the cave. And Yoda tells him, only that which you bring with you. Luke, the hero of Star Wars, he brings his own dark side into this cave. And he is forced at this moment to confront the darkness within him. The only thing that he has brought with him is what's already there. There's nothing in the cave waiting for him, but rather the cave exposes what's there under the surface. And he's given a glimpse of where his life might lead if he were to give in to his fears and his anxieties and his impatience, his bitterness. If he were to just blindly follow his emotions without thinking about them and reflecting and thinking where they might take him, if he were just to blindly follow that, he's given a glimpse of where his life might go. And again, we're talking about Luke Skywalker. This is the hero of Star Wars. This is like the ultimate hero of any movie. Whenever people pen a movie, they think, okay, how can I create a hero like Luke Skywalker? And yet here is Luke, like any one of us, who has this darkness that resides within him. See, within each of us, there's this tug of war between good and bad. If you go to the next slide, there's this tug of war, this tension that we feel within us, between forgiveness and vengeance, gratitude or entitlement, acceptance or being bitter about what we've been through, what we're going through in life. We can choose to follow love or we can give in to our hate. There's this tension between compassion, active mercy, or staying on the sidelines and neglecting those who are in need, staying silent, instead of speaking up for those without a voice. We can speak words of grace, words of healing towards each other, or we can use our words to tear down and to destroy. You ever have an experience where you're caught right in the middle and you know the right thing to say, and you know the wrong thing to say, and you choose the wrong thing because it feels so good in the moment, regardless of you know that it's going to cause 7 more conversations afterwards just to get back to that same point where you were before, but oh, in the moment it'll feel so good to say this. And so you give in to that phrase, the sentence, the thing you know will hurt the person the most. There's this tension within us between showing hospitality and closing our doors, between exercising humility or pride, between giving your best to the world, your gift, the best of what you have to offer to bring peace and healing to this world, or sitting there with the remote and Netflix and a tub of ice cream, which sometimes can be good. But if that is day after day after day, instead of giving yourself to the world, there's this tension, this tug of war that we constantly feel. We're pulled in two different directions. One is a way for us to bring our best selves to the world, the best self that God has breathed into you, your true self, your soul, the image of God that has been birthed within each of you. And then there's a way that leads to the dark side. And oftentimes that tension, that tug of war, most of the time it's very subtle and it's hard to distinguish what's happening. Other times it's like this giant tidal wave and you just succumb to the pressure and you give into it. There's this paradox that lies at the heart of our human experience. We are capable of so much good, yet at the same time we're also capable of so much darkness. Now, this tug of war, this tension, this is seen throughout the life of David. And we see it in the Psalms that are attributed to David. And one of the most famous Psalms that's attributed to David is Psalm 139. So let's look at Psalm 139. And at the end of this Psalm, there's a prayer. In verse 23, it says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Now, there's two words I want to look at. First, this word anxious, it's the Hebrew word sar'af, and it can be translated as disquieting or disturbing thoughts. Second, this word offensive is the word otseb, and it means pain or hurt, and in the current form that it finds itself in this prayer, it can mean painful or hurtful, or it can mean wicked. So maybe another way of translating this verse would be, "Search me, God, know my heart, test me, and know all my disquieting or my disturbing thoughts. See if there is any hurtful, any painful, see if there is any wicked way within me, and lead me in the way everlasting." See, when I read the story of David, I wonder if David's life would have looked different if he actually prayed this prayer and then reflected on what came up. Because see, it's one thing to simply pray a prayer like this, but it's a completely different thing to pray this prayer and then sit with the uncomfortable realities that arise. You see the difference? There's one way just to pray these words, because they're in the Bible and I should pray these words and they sound really good, but then there's something completely different when you pray this prayer and then you sit in silence and you allow God, you allow the Spirit to actually bring up to the surface any of those disquieting, those disturbing thoughts, any of the pain or the hurt that you've been carrying within you, any of those painful ways that you've been acting, any of the ways in which you have brought hurt to others. It's a different thing to actually sit there in the midst of all the uncomfortableness that arises. Because oftentimes, we don't like reflecting on our dark side. We don't like reflecting on our shadow. We don't like our underground cave experiences. Yet this is exactly what this prayer is. This is a prayer where you are forced to confront all that lies there under the surface that is normally hidden to the shadows, that's normally kept out of sight, that's normally suppressed and pushed down. But yet by praying this prayer and then seeing what arises and then acknowledging it and processing it and learning how to deal with it in a healthy way, there is so much life there. There's so much more energy and fullness that comes when you become aware of what you're carrying with you. So let's do this week. Let's take this prayer. Let's pray it. Two lines, simple prayer. Prayers don't need to be complex. We can get everything we need with just these two sentences. And then let's sit in silence for a few moments. Maybe you want to grab a journal. Maybe you want to type on your computer. Maybe you want a whiteboard, whatever you need. But let's just sit there for a bit and simply ask the question, are there any disquieting thoughts? Any disturbing thoughts? Are there any painful, hurtful ways within me? God, show me. Which then leads to another question, which is, what do you then do with the darkness that arises? And the first thing you do, and we talked about this last week, you own it. You acknowledge it. I'm carrying around bitterness. Oh, wow, you know what? That thing that happened to me 6 years ago, I've never gotten over it. And there's some unforgiveness here. Great, that's a perfect place to start, knowing that there is some unforgiveness. Maybe you're not ready to forgive. Forgiveness takes time. Remember, we've talked about this. It takes time when you're ready for it. But just having awareness that it's there, I mean, sometimes that's all you need right now. Or maybe it's, hey, you know what? I spoke this sentence 2 weeks ago, and I've never really asked for forgiveness for this one. And maybe I need to go make amends. Maybe I need to go apologize for what I said, because there's been this rift between me and whoever this other person is now for a while, and I need to take that first step. I need to be the one that steps up and says, hey, you know what? Instead of using my words to bring healing and to actually bolster our relationship, I've used words to tear it down and to cut into it. So the first thing you do is you own it. You acknowledge it. You bring it to God, because it's only when you bring it out to the surface, only when you expose it, when you bring it to God, that it can be healed. Then the second thing you do is you find an outlet for whatever darkness is that comes up. You find a way to vent. Maybe there's this bitterness within you and you just need to go get off by yourself in the woods for an hour. And you need to scream at the top of your lungs where no one else can hear you. That is so healing. See, just grab a stick and just start beating another tree with a stick or a rock with a stick. Whatever you need to do. All right, you're all looking at me like, that's kind of weird. Am I the only one that's ever done that before? Okay. I think I threw a rock at a tree and the thing bounced back and almost hit me in the face. So be very careful when you do this. You may unleash something that you didn't want to unleash. But whatever you need to do, find a way for you to vent all that's pent up within you. Because if you don't release it, it's like a cancer within you, and it'll just keep invading your body and draining you of the life that God desires for you. If there's someone, maybe a trusted friend that you need to get together with and talk with them about it, maybe go seek a professional counselor, someone that can help walk you through what's in there in a way that is healthy, in a way that will bring wholeness. Whatever comes to the surface, find an outlet for it so that it's not all just stuck in there. See, we were never meant to carry our darkness alone. This is why at the heart of the Christian journey is this idea of community. It's what we do here in a Sunday morning. It's what we do with our community groups. It's why we get together like we did last week and we have the Awakened Dojo so we can all talk about the things that come up, the things that arise in our soul, so we can have other people to share the journey with so we don't have to carry everything on our own. This life journey You were never meant to travel by yourself. You were meant to journey with others. And I think we need this now more than ever in the world that we live in. I think we need faith communities who are willing to peer into the darkness. Faith communities that will encourage us to peer into the darkness of our souls so that we can address what's lying there under the surface, so that we can deal with it in healthy ways rather than all the unhealth that we see in our world today. I'd argue that we need more love. We need more peace. We need more people that will set aside their bitterness, their need for revenge, their disturbing words, their words that cut down, and more people that will bring healing. And that will say, you know what? I'm not going to follow that path that will lead to the dark side, that will lead to more hatred in this world. But rather, I am going to transcend that path, and I am going to trust that God can heal all that I've been through. And as I share it with my community and with others, that there will be this new life and this new way of being in the world, that I'm not going to be dragged down by all the darkness that I carry within me. And so I think we need this practice more than ever. So for this week, if we go to the next slide, let's pray that prayer, Psalm 139. Let's descend into the cave. And remember, all that you meet there is what you bring with you. And so be open to whatever it is that arises. And face your greatest fears, your greatest anxieties, your greatest pain, your greatest disappointments. Be honest, ruthlessly honest. Acknowledge what you find there. And then find someone to walk you through what comes up. Find someone who can journey with you through this process. Let me pray here for us. God, we come to you this morning. And God, I thank you for this story of David. God, this story that gets to the tension, the paradox that lies at the heart of our humanity. God, that we are capable of so much good. And God, that you desire for us to walk down that path. God, the path that leads to life everlasting, the path of love and grace and peace and mercy and compassion. God, the path of community, of honesty, repentance. But God, yet there's also this darkness that we harbor within us. God, this darkness that if not dealt with in a healthy way, can bring a sickness to our souls. God, can lead us down a path that takes us away from the life that you desire for us to have. So God, I pray that this week, God, that we would be willing to descend into the cave. God, that we would be willing to have those underground cave experiences. God, and that you would reveal to us, God, that your spirit would reveal to our souls all that we've been carrying with us. God, and if there's anything that's been festering, anything within us that is leading to a death of sorts. God, anything that is taking us away from the true life that you desire for us. God, I pray that you would reveal it. God, and that you would begin the process of healing all those parts of us. God, I pray that we would have people alongside of us who would be there with us on this journey. God, that we wouldn't be on our own, but God, that we would have others who would carry our burdens. God, others who would help us to carry our fears, our anxieties, our pain. God, this is what the Christian journey is all about, that we have a community of others who journey with us. And so God, I pray that as we take the next steps in our personal journeys, God, that you would meet us in those moments, and that through others, you would show us your love, your grace, your forgiveness, your healing that is upon us. So we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.